What a blessing it is to really be here this evening and think about the service and what we have planned here tonight, how thankful we are. And again, just so thankful that each of you made the choice to come this evening. You're not here by accident. You decided you would come, and that's great. Trust the service will be informative, encouraging, a blessing, and you'll be able to go home tonight and say, boy, it was good to have been in the house of the Lord this evening. Once again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we now set aside the next moments to look into your word, I pray that you would be able to speak to our hearts. Teach us, instruct us, may we learn of you. And we are just thankful for all the evening is going to hold according to your will. We look forward to the coming things. Now we thank you for what you have for us. In your name I pray. Amen. I started a couple of weeks, Sunday nights ago, some messages on some things to remember. Things to remember. And how that God has different things in His Word. And we, for instance, last Sunday night, we looked at the portion in Genesis where after the flood, we discover that God put the rainbow in the sky, and this is the true meaning of a rainbow. This is what God intends the rainbow to be, as a reminder that He promised to mankind and even to the creatures on the earth that He will never destroy the earth again by a flood. And it says there in the book of Genesis, God said, every time I see the rainbow, I will remember my promise that I have made to you. And we can remember it, as I don't think there's a one of us that does not get joy in seeing a beautiful, brilliant rainbow. That's one of those wonders of nature. And it's a reminder to us. Every time we see it, God has promised. He's made a promise to us. He'll never destroy the whole earth again by a flood. Well, tonight, we're going to talk about baptism and its significance, what it means. You say, well, what's that have to do with this idea of remembering things? It's good for us to be reminded of truths. And that's what we're doing this evening, to help us remember. Do you know the significance of baptism? Do you know what it signifies, what it means, who should be baptized, and some of the things in connection with that? We're going to take some moments in God's Word, look at that, and hopefully it will help us remember in the future as the topic comes up, perhaps thinking about it or talking to someone else. Many, many times you talk with somebody, especially about their relationship to the Lord, and I couldn't tell you how many times over the years the person I've been talking to have said, oh yeah, I was baptized when I was a child. So, what significance is that? What is that supposed to do for a person? It's as though that is what's going to get them to heaven. I was baptized as a child. Well, what are we going to use as our authority this evening? Is it just what you say, preacher? Or is it what we see in God's Word? What I have to say isn't worth that much. It's what God teaches us from His Word. He's going to be our authority, and that's what we're going to look at. As we think about this baptism, Andrew, you want a title for this tonight? All right. He always records our evening messages, and you can always get one. All you got to do is let him know, I want that, and I like to give him a title. And this one is entitled, For All to See. For All to See. As we think about baptism, let's take a quick investigation of it before we have a baptismal service ourselves. People refer to the fact that Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptizer. That's recorded in Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3. Okay, the Lord was, and you'll find in those passages, baptized by John, but John's baptism was not Christian baptism. Well, then what was it? I thought that's why we got baptized. You know, Jesus was baptized, so I ought to be baptized too. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance toward God. Repentance toward God, especially for the nation of Israel. Jesus, you say, well, if that's the case, what did Jesus have to repent of? He didn't have to repent of anything. In fact, there was no sin that our Lord ever committed. When Jesus went to be baptized by John, the book of Matthew records for us that John objected to that. And he said, Master, what do you need to be baptized for? Jesus responded to him these words, Thus it becometh us, in other words, it's necessary for us to fulfill all righteousness. It is appropriate for us to be, for you to do this to me, to fulfill all righteousness. It was necessary as the Messiah of Israel had come to fully identify himself with his people Israel. And his people Israel were guilty of sin. And he was so identifying himself with them that just as the Israelites were coming unto John to be baptized, baptism of repentance, we're sorry for our sins, Jesus took upon himself, he identified with his people that much, and he told John, this is necessary. We've got to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, that was why Jesus was baptized. He came, he fulfilled his earthly ministry, three and a half years. He came for what purpose? To die on the cross for our sins. He so identified himself with mankind that Scripture tells us that he bore or bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's how identified he was. Jesus was not put on the cross for any sin he had done. He was put on the cross, take a look around, for the sin of all of us. That's why he went to the cross. It was your sin and mine that he bore in himself, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to righteousness, we had no righteousness, should live unto righteousness, and it was by his stripes we were healed. He provided the way for us through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And when our Lord's earthly ministry came to an end, and he was about to return to heaven, to the Father, in Matthew chapter 28, the Lord spoke these words to his followers. He said in verse 19 and 20, "Go you, ye, my disciples, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age." Amen. So be it. And so he commanded it of his disciples, and we find the task he gave his followers. He said, you go everywhere and you teach all nations. Anybody that will listen to you, you teach them the truth about me. And when they believe the truth, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you teach them to do all things according to my word. So, we discover why we baptize as we think of why are we having a baptismal service this evening. It was commanded by our Lord. He told his followers, you go do this. And ever since the church was born, when was that? Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. Ever since the birth of the church, we find that the Lord's followers have been obeying the Lord. They have been proclaiming the gospel, and then to one who receives and accepts the gospel message, they baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, some would say it must be then that the reason Jesus told his followers to go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, that's what is required in order for a person to become a Christian. Must be, that's what makes them a Christian, is when they're baptized. So we simply ask the question, can a person be a Christian? Can a person die their lives? They only have one life to die. Live and die and go to heaven without having ever been baptized. Oh, there are some denominations that they would say, no, no, no. It's important what Christ did on the cross, but you can't neglect the water. You got to have the water or you don't go to heaven. If that's the case, then why did the Lord Jesus Christ tell the thief who died next to him on the cross, who said, "Master, remember me when you enter into your glory"? And the Lord Jesus, hanging on the cross, responded to that man on the one side. He said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." If you've got to get wet in the water, then the Lord lied to the thief on the cross. Jesus didn't lie, because it's not the water that gets a person to heaven. It's by grace through faith. It is faith in the finished work of what Christ did in our behalf. That's what gets me to heaven. That's what changes my life. When I look to the Lord in faith and say, "God, forgive me, a lost sinner. I believe you sent your son to die for me, for my sin, and I want to receive the benefits of that. I gladly accept him as my Savior and my Lord." That's what makes a person a Christian. It's not the water. Well, that brings us then to, let me give you a couple of verses to just verify that. You say, "Well, that's what you say, Pastor." Yeah, I mean, it's true. You gave that one illustration about the thief on the cross, but maybe that was a special exception. Well, most familiar verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have" what? "Everlasting life." That verse does not say, "Whosoever believeth and is baptized should not perish, but have" it just says, "Whosoever believeth." Why does it say that? Because that's what's necessary. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved." Through what? Water? No, through faith. Faith in what Christ has done for us. But doesn't, okay, you say it's not necessary for them to be a Christian, but doesn't it make a person a true, real Christian? Isn't that what it does? I got an answer for that. No. Let me give you some references. Acts chapter 8, if you got your Bible, verses 35 through 38. Acts chapter 8, we find that Philip was preaching and the Lord, he was having a very successful campaign. People were responding, trusting the Lord, turning to the Lord. And the Spirit said, "Philip, I want you to leave this successful preaching campaign that you've got here, and I want you to take a hike. Go into the desert." And Philip went there, And we find that as Philip was walking that direction, we find he found a man of Ethiopia, a very important, prominent man. And in fact, this man was a servant of the queen of the Ethiopians. And he was riding in a chariot. He happened to be reading a scroll of the Bible. They didn't have nice leather-bound copies of the whole Bible like we had, but they did have scrolls, and the portions of Scripture were written on scrolls. Most of the time it was on animal skins. And it just so happened, no such thing, he was reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, where our Lord's whole work is spelled out so clearly in the Old Testament. He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we were healed, and so on. And the Spirit of God said, go join yourself to that man. Go run up there and ask him if you can ride with him. And Philip ran and he said, sir, do you understand what you're reading? And the man looked at him and he said, how can I understand this unless someone explains it to me? That's why the Spirit of God said, you go. And so Philip started at that portion of Scripture, and we find that it says, Philip opened his mouth at verse 35 and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch, this man from Ethiopia, said, look, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you can be. Because that's what makes a person a Christian. Baptism does not make you a Christian. Baptism is for someone who has become a Christian. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both of them, into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Didn't that make him a true Christian? No, he already was one. He just wanted to be baptized, and we'll tell you why in a moment. A very familiar story in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Paul and Silas had been thrown in jail in the city of Philippi. And in fact, they had been beaten, and they were thrown down into the maximum security. And it tells us that these men, rather than moaning and bemoaning their fate, it says it was midnight and they were singing praises to the Lord. Would you do that if your backs were bleeding and you were there because of your faith? This is what I get for letting someone know that I'm a Christian. This is persecution. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. They were singing and praising praises. And the man who was in charge, the jailer, it said there was a great earthquake that happened. Well, and it says that all their shackles fell off and all the doors of the prison were open. Now, if that were to happen in Jackson, at the Jackson State Prison, can anybody tell me what would take place to the men that were behind bars? You bet your bottom dollar that's what would happen. But the doors were thrown open, and the Philippian jailer, he went in there. And back in those days, how would you like to be a jailer? It was your life for theirs. You know, as long as you don't lose a prisoner, we won't take your life and you won't lose your life. But if you ever lose a prisoner, guess what? You lose one of them and we take your life, you die. That would have been a nice job to have. One of the, you know, we talk about benefits of the job. That was a benefit of the job, being a jailer. And it tells us that the Philippian jailer, after that earthquake, when he saw all the doors were open, it says that he pulled out his sword, and he was going to commit suicide, because why give the authorities the privilege of taking his life the next morning? He'll just save them the joy of it. He'll do it himself. And the Apostle Paul said, don't do that. We're all here. And the jailer says he got a call for a light, and he sprang in, and there they all were, all of the prisoners. And the interesting thing is, the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They had been hearing the words of the songs that were being sung. They knew the message that Paul and Silas had been preaching. He had been ignoring it as foolishness in our Sunday morning messages here. But he suddenly realized there is something real about what these people are talking about. I don't have it, but I want it. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And do you know what Paul said to him? He said, you got to be baptized. No, he didn't. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Period. And it tells us in that passage that they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, cleaned up their wounds. And it says, he was baptized, he and all of his whole family, straightway. No, that isn't what made him a genuine Christian. He already was. Baptism was something which followed. Acts chapter 18, 8. When the gospel came to Corinth, Sunday morning review of where we're looking at. Verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the Lord with all his house, many of the Christians hearing believed and were baptized. They accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Then they were baptized. So, as we think of this, where does all of this take us? Besides, what does it mean if it's not adding anything to my salvation? It's not making me a better Christian than I was or more of a Christian than I was. Why do we see people being baptized? Why is Hiawatha having a baptismal service this evening? What's it all about? Glad you ask. Besides the fact that the Lord commanded it, what does it mean and what does it signify? In Paul's epistle, he spoke of individuals being baptized into Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3. And in the fact that in 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. In these two passages, especially in Romans 6 and in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes a work of the Holy Spirit whereby the Holy Spirit places the believer into the body of Christ. He places the believer into the body of Christ. As we said in John chapter 3, Romans chapter 6, he said, these have been baptized into Jesus. Baptized into or placed into Jesus is what we could say. And we find in Romans 6, verses 3 through 4, these words. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let me explain what Paul is teaching here. When he says, don't you know, verse 3, that as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized or placed into his death. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 has nothing to do with water baptism. It has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit, through his operation, placed a believing individual into the body of Christ. That happens the moment a person puts their faith and trust in the Lord. You know, there are some denominations that put great emphasis on you need to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need to seek. My Bible tells me I don't have to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've already been baptized into Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit when we accepted him as our Savior and Lord. That is the positional work, actually, that the Holy Spirit did. You say, I don't understand, Pastor, how that happens. Can I tell you a secret? Neither do I. But I just believe it. I believe what God tells us in his word, that somehow, some way, actually, positionally, we are so placed into the body of Christ, and he was so united and so took on our sins in his own body, that Paul teaches us here in Romans chapter 6, that when Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine, I was right there. I died with him. They put him in the grave. They buried him. They buried me too. And he rose again the third day in newness of life. Guess what? Positionally, as a part of one who is in Christ, I rose with him in newness of life. That is the beauty of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, something which has already taken place once for all. There is no subsequent baptism of the Spirit that a person needs to be looking for. He's already done that. So, as we bring this to a close, we ask ourselves, what does water baptism signify? What is it? If it's not how I become a Christian, but it's actually in obedience to the Lord said, you teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. As you read in the epistles, you find a person accepted the Lord as their Savior, and then they were baptized. They recognized that it was something following their conversion to Christ. As we think about this, what do we believe water baptism is? We believe that water baptism today in the 21st century for us, since it's not making these people a Christian tonight, it's not making them a better Christian, it's not adding to their faith something that was necessary for them to get to heaven. What is it? We believe it is a visible picture of an actual spiritual operation which was completed by the Holy Spirit in every true believer's behalf. What do you mean? It is a visible picture of an actual spiritual operation. I already told you, Romans chapter 6. Therefore, we were buried with him. We, the Holy Spirit, placed us into the body of Christ. We were buried with Christ when they placed him in that tomb. We were raised again in newness of life. That is through the working of the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit so united a believer with Christ that positionally we have already experienced that death, burial, and resurrection. And what takes place here in the water? I try to assure those that I baptize, water baptism is a picture of what took place positionally by the working of the Holy Spirit. They come into the water, and when the moment comes, I put them under the water, which is a picture of the believer was buried with Christ. And I assure them, it may seem like eternity, but I'm not going to hold you under there forever. I'm not going to keep you under there any more than the grave, the tomb held our Lord. I raised them back up again to signify we were raised in newness of life through the working of the Holy Spirit. You see, baptism then becomes a voluntary witness by the individual who's going into the water that they want to be identified with the one who loved them and gave his life for them. And they want to serve him as one of his own. That's what the water signifies. This isn't how people get saved. This is what people that are saved do. They want others to know, I'm not ashamed of the Lord. I'm thankful for what he did. I'm thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit, that through the Holy Spirit, I died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. But praise the Lord, I was raised again in newness of life, and I'm not ashamed to be identified as one of the Lord's own servants. Hopefully this will help you remember. Hopefully this is something that will be an encouragement to you. These people aren't going to be getting saved here tonight. They're already saved. But they are wanting to testify that they're not ashamed to be identified as one of the Lord's. And they're thankful for what He has done for them. And they want to serve Him and live for Him.